know that. Well, this is a joy to be here, to be invited to be here is an honor, and something we look forward to in a couple of different ways. For the fellowship is marvelous, as it is in all of these conferences. And then with a lot of trepidation, because we think, well, golly, I just hope that I can say something that's worthwhile to these folks, that they can remember. And then I have to pray and ask God, what do you want to be said? What is it that should come out? What can we bring to these people who know so much already? Pete was so scholarly there and so organized and just a marvelous work that he put into his message. And I'm awed by all of the speakers, teachers, that's what we are. Yeah, I think that word is shepherd teachers. It's all one word, I understand. Shepherd teachers in Ephesians 4:11. And someone said to me, well, a shepherd has to be a very special kind of a person. And not very many people can meet up to the shepherd's standard. Because the shepherd, in a very real way, loves those sheep. And yet those sheep are very stinky. That's what they say. Those sheep are very smelt. And not a lot of people cannot stand to be a shepherd. And a young fellow one time said something to me about going into the pastorate. I was at a funeral, and we got to talking with this young preacher, and he's talking about going into the pastorate and this and that. And I said, well, do you really want to be around the sheep that much? Well, he didn't understand what I was saying, but I tried to lay it out for him. So I don't know what he decided, but anyway, that is the truth. But there was another story about the sheep in Switzerland. The old farmer had these sheep up on the top of the hill, a mountain in Switzerland, and every spring he'd take them up there and stay with them for, well, I don't know, a couple months maybe, whatever, the spring grass, whatever. But he got too old. He couldn't do it anymore. So he put an ad in the paper advertising for people, someone who would take care of these sheep. Well, an Austrian and a German and a hippie applied for the job. And he told the fellows, he said, well, he said, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know any of you or anything like that, but he said, it's those sheep, he said, you really, not too many people can stand them. They just smell something awful. They're terrible, he said. And he said, I just better tell you that up front. I don't want you to be disappointed. So you still want the job? And they all said, yeah. He said, well, the only thing I know is just send all three of you up there and see how it works out. They said, that's fine. And so they all went up there with the sheep. And the first day the German came down, he said, I see what you mean. He said, it is awful. That smell, I couldn't believe it's that bad. He said, I don't know how those other two guys can stand it. So the second day, the Austrian came down. He said, I stood it as long as I could. I can't do the job. I'm sorry. I need the money, but I can't do the job. And the third day, the sheep came down. So, no, it's just an aside. But I asked my buddy Cecil there. I know he's a fisherman, but I thought maybe he'd have a pitchfork around to bring it if he had it, and I would use it as a hold it up here, you know. Because it occurred to me that this is a good title for this message, this teaching. And I was thinking, Mel and I talk about it a lot. She's not quite as advanced as I am, but she's getting there. So she's getting on the fringes of what I've already enjoyed, and that is age. It has its perks. Yeah. And anyway, we talk about life a lot. And we have some five wonderful children, which we really appreciate and love. And we think it's mutual. But still, there are things that you would never predict. And our children are scattered. It was from coast to coast, now one of them moved. So they're scattered all over the country. Well, y'all that have children, you know something how that is. So I'm not going to go into any great stuff about that, except it makes you think about life. And here we are entering our second prime and riven up for another good run by God's grace. And we're thinking, well, what have we, at least this is the way I put it, I'm not sure what her words would be, but what have we accomplished? What has life really been? And of course you can talk about that any way you want from any aspect you want. But being believers, we have to think of it from that aspect. What has life been for you? What have you done for the Lord? It's only that old thing about only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. That's so true. And the longer you go, the more you realize that. God has given you a tremendous gift as one of His body believers, and that is time. But time is also a scourge. It's hard to hold on to. It's hard to manage. And sometimes it manages you. Right, Pete? I think he knows because of the business and so forth that he's in. And you people who punch a clock, you have it easy in some ways. Because you don't have to think about it too much. You come and go, punch the clock, and that's it. You've done your thing for the day. I mean, I'm not downgrading that in any way. I did it myself for some years. But the thing about it is, what do you really get in the life that you have? And as I read and study and learn about other people in the world in general, I've come to this thought of 1 John 2:15 and 16. And then I thought of Brother Artis and his great teaching and understanding and practicing of love. And then I had this text come in my mind. For a long time, I've been mulling over this. He says, love, and John says love. And the story is, in his latter years, when he was very aged, he would sit on his home's door and say over and over, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. I hope those are some of the words I will say at that point in life. Little children, love one another. And it's God's command, love one another. But God commands some things negatively on this too. He says, love not. nothing more important than love one another, for by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And then he says just as strongly, love not the cosmos. Now the cosmos is the system, the scientific system, the sociological system, the political system of the world, of the earth. The earth is just the ball. But when the people were put on it, things became very complicated. The complication extrapolated to an advanced degree, and the interactions among billions and billions of people through centuries. That's the cosmos. Was God disappointed? Was he happy? I don't think we should think of it in those terms. God knew what he was doing. It's a hard thing for us to fathom, but God knew what he was doing. He has a plan. And his plan, as he records in scriptures, not in the translations, but in the scriptures, God has a plan of the ages. He made the ages and he put them together in a plan. And we're in it. Ain't it great? Ain't it great? We're in it. Now, I used to hear these people talk about, well, you want to be in the center of God's will. No. No. What you want to find your place in his plan. What is your role that he wants you to follow? And when you find that, that's happiness for you. And his plan works for him. That way he wants to see it. Well, we talked about the cosmos. And God says, love not the world. Now he specifies, neither the things that are in the world. And listen here. Here is time one of the devil's pitchfork. Three-tined pitchfork. The lust of the flesh. I say that as gravely as I can. The lust of the flesh. And you say, what a terrible thing. Yes, it is. I want to read to you a few things. You know, United States people are maligned by the media and sometimes by all of us without really thinking. But you know, 73% of the people polled think that the Ten Commandments should be displayed in public places, regardless of the court's ideas. You know, we don't have a government. This is Mr. Moore, Judge Roy Moore. You ever heard of him? Yeah, this is a good man. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion, avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other kind of people. In other words, if the people break down, the law breaks down. Well, the Ten Commandments is only one group of laws, although it, as far as the laws go, may have been the best collection of laws ever. But today we have prayer and the Bible ripped out of the public schools. Students are denied the right to pray at sports events. Valedictorian speeches are being censored because the student mentions faith in Jesus Christ. Public schools no longer sing Christmas carols. Students are being sent home because they wear Christian t-shirts. Now, One Nation Under God and the Pledge of Allegiance has been declared unconstitutional by a federal judge. The Ten Commandments was illegally removed from the Alabama Supreme Court by one federal judge. Then Chief Justice Roy Moore was removed from office because he valued the Constitution above a federal judge's opinion. Don't make any mistake about that, and I don't want to get into too much politics, but don't make any mistake about that. The ruling on the court in Alabama and Judge Roy Moore was unconstitutional. Sometimes good-natured people and Christians will be heard to say, well, Judge Moore should have followed the Constitution. Well, he did. The other judge did not. But we have the lust of the flesh, and today our schools are being infiltrated with filthy sexology teaching under some very thin guise. They are taught things that I can't mention here. In fact, I wouldn't mention anywhere. They are taught them out of school books today, even though in the same schools, students may not be allowed to pray or carry a Bible or have a Christian t-shirt. They are taught this filthy sexology started years ago with big time money of the world system, which is still there and still being poured out to push through these things into our public re-government school situations. Look at Isaiah 40, 6 through 8 for a minute. I can find Ephesians a lot faster. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. That's the flesh, folks. The lust of the flesh. And the flesh passes away. Look over at James 1. Near the back. Right before Peter. James 1, verses 10 and 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now all you rich people, take that to heart. But Ronnie over there, I got his attention. Folks, I tell you what.
I don't
Yes, yes. You are rich. You are rich. But your riches is not the kind of riches they're talking about in James, anyway. Yeah. But you know, I don't think anybody in here, any of the body believers, I don't think we have to worry about being rich. Because God won't give you anything you can't handle. Will He? Am I wrong on that? I don't think God will ever give you, the body believer, He's not going to give you a pile of money if you can't handle it. He'll give you what you can handle. And rich is such a relative thing. Here you have one guy over here, and he's got $10,000, and he figures he's rich. Another guy over here just won a lottery ticket, $50 or something. He thinks he's rich. And then here's the guys listed in the Fortune 500, and we think they're rich. And then here's the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds sitting back. They have no idea how much money they have. They can't count it. It's a waste of time to count. Because they're into the power thing now. But anyway, this riches, this lost for something in this world to take with you. Where? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Can you pass on what you have? That can be a worry. Can you pass on what you have to your children? Your friends? Your neighbors? What can you pass on? I'll tell you what you can pass on. Pass this on! Yeah. Now, I'm not going to disinherit my kids if there's anything to inherit. But I'm more concerned about taking care of my wife after I'm gone. You know, those kids, like somebody was telling me here, they raised their kids independent. Yeah, Pete was. So they take care of themselves. That's what we did. We're not going to take care of them. You can't do it from the grave anyway. Leave them all you want. If they don't know how to manage it, they'll squander it. You can teach them that, maybe. But if you teach them about the grass withering and the flower fading, you'll teach them a lot better than you will to hand them $10,000 and say, "Now, use this wisely." So you can't take it with you. The only thing you can take is what God has given you in your heart to take. Now, as I go through life and learn things and see things, Romans 7 and 8 are, incidentally, Romans 7 and 8 for you Bible teachers, if you don't already know it, you want to talk about the flesh, there it is, there's the core. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit. That's Romans 7, 5. And Romans 8 has the antidote for the flesh. And you read the whole chapter, and I'm going to move on here because those are the flesh chapters. Write it down if you don't know it already. 7 and 8. But you know, in this world, we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pornography. I have here a chart for 2000, I think. And this is how money is spent in the United States. See the bars? How far back can you see those bars? This is how money has been spent in the United States. Up here, Democratic soft money, $243.1 million. Republicans were a little bit ahead that year, $0.8 million. 243.8. That's politics. Everybody talks about all the money spent on politics. That's the smallest bar up here. Down here we have beer. Snack Nuts is the head of politics. New York Times is the head of politics. And Snack but Nuts. Student Loan Defaults is way up there. Potato Chips is the head of all of those I've mentioned. The money spent on them. Bottled water is ahead of all of those I just mentioned. But you know which one? Oh, Communist Chinese Shoes is like $8.4 billion here in our country. But here it is. Chinese Communist Shoes, $8.4 million, $243 million by the Democrats and Republicans. And here's pornography in the same period of time, $11 billion. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. This is, you say, well, that's just one incident or one study. But checking other studies, we have found that the estimates run from 3 to 12 billions on other studies spent on pornography in our nation. Yeah. Well, now, maybe that's soft. I tell you, there's nothing soft about pornography. It's of the devil. No question about it. It's one of the tines on his pitchfork to gore you, our nation, this world with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It hurts us all, even though we're not involved. When I was teaching school, there was a very unique lady I taught with, and she had been one of the runners-up for the best teacher of the year in West Virginia one year. And I was blessed that she asked me to write her a little thing to try to get her the position. She didn't make it, but she was one of the four finalists. But she was a unique lady. She taught she went to eighth grade to start teaching, and so one of the eighth grade kids asked her the first couple of days of school, she socked him and knocked him down. She didn't think about it. It was just a reflex. She said, Jack, I decided right then and there that eighth grade is not where I want to be. So she went to first grade and taught the rest of her time in first grade. And bless her! Her husband came home and was talking about this pornography down at the corner store, the quick shop, you know. And I don't know where it was. I live in a different town, but Parkersburg, I think. Anyway, she said, you know, I don't know if I should have done this or not, Jack. She said, I took my biggest handbag I had there and said, I just kind of loaded it up and took that stuff home and burned it. And her husband berated her a little bit. He said, well, you could get arrested and be in jail and all that. She says, well, so what? I admired her for that. I wouldn't do that. But I admired her for doing it. I think it'd be great for people to do stuff like that. Especially if they're doing it from what we know. That's the lust of the eyes. It's everywhere. You're talking about women and pictures. Well, look at these women back here. I don't know if Mel's camera is going to work, but she had some problems with it. But if anybody had a camera, you ought to just come back up here and just take a picture of this room and these people. These people, all one picture. And I'll tell you what, God looks through that exterior and he sees the very beautiful women in that picture. And I'm not going to embarrass or get off the track too much, but I can say one of them sitting back there in pink. Because she gets embarrassed by things like that. But this whole thing about a little bit of flesh here and there, Satan has parlayed that, and he has agonized people with that, and he has broken up homes, and he has ruined children's lives, and he has ruined communities and organizations, and he has taken over organizations like Congress with nefarious plans involving the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You say, oh, that shouldn't be. We have to do something about that. We'll tell the Congress. We'll tell, write a letter to the president. Oh, no, we can't. I'll tell you what, folks. If I could stay up here another 4 or 5 hours, I could run a lot of that down for you and tell you some of the things you don't want to hear. And I didn't want to hear them particularly as I ran across them. You know, in our government, and in our top people across the world, someone has figured out that there are 13 families that run the world, have been for centuries. And they found that, I'd have forgotten the number, like maybe 15 of our presidents were from those families. And they're all very much interrelated and all that sort of thing. Well, be that as it may, way back in Waterloo, you remember Waterloo? Anybody remember that Waterloo? Hear that in school one time about the Duke of Wellington fighting Napoleon. Napoleon was actually trying to clean up his country. He wanted to be the boss, but he was trying to clean up the country. And the bankers weren't really too much enthused with that, although one of them got into his confidence. But anyway, he was fighting. The Duke of Wellington was on the continent, but he was undermanned and didn't have what he needed to fight a good fight. So Napoleon's banker managed to hold him up somewhat, and at the same time managed to funnel a lot more supplies across the English Channel so that the Duke of Wellington could be well supplied in arms. And a matter of fact, there was a whole cabal of bankers from Spain through France and England who participated in this grand devise. And so as it occurred, the battle came about at the time the bankers thought the Duke of Wellington would win, because they didn't want Napoleon to win, because he wasn't friendly to the bankers. We're talking international. So the Duke of Wellington fought and won over Napoleon at Waterloo. Interestingly enough, the Rothschild family at that time, and still probably, had the greatest courier service in the world. That was private, just for themselves. But they could get messages faster than anybody else in those times. The wise people, the bankers, the brokers, the people on the exchange, the debt exchange and other exchanges, knew that. So they were anxiously watching the Rothschild brother who was in London, sitting at the exchange, on the exchange floor, where he had the ability to buy up English debt. Well, they all knew that the battle was in the balance right now, and they were waiting to see the news. And they decided, the smart ones decided, we'll watch the Rothschild banker. He'll get the news, and then we'll do what he does. So the news came to him first, even ahead of the Duke of Wellington's courier. And they saw him get a letter, and some of them knew who the courier was. And he went, oh, and hung his head. And he began to sell English debt. And everybody else said, sell, sell, sell. So they were selling English debt, way down, low price, Duke of Wellington, the Rothschild banker kept selling. And then all of a sudden, he bought it all up for pennies on the dollar, because he was putting on a mask. He got the message, and the message was that the Duke of Wellington won, but he acted the opposite. Now, he thought that was a wonderful thing, and later on in the years, he kind of bragged about it in a quiet way. He said that was a good piece of work. Well, you think that's funny, do you? I think it's funny. But what do you expect in this world? The pride of life. You know, God said, these six things do I hate, yea, seven are an abomination to me. A proud look is the first one. You don't even have to feel proud, just look proud. Oh. Well, I'll tell you, I don't have to worry about that too much. You get along in years a little bit, and you get so ugly that no one can think you look proud. You wouldn't stop worrying about that anymore. No, you're not. You got a long way to go yet. Yeah, by the grace of God, we'll ugly up a little bit on this conference. Another little incident. We don't know a lot of things that goes on. Probably wouldn't want to know. Some people wouldn't want to know. The Bolshevik Revolution, everybody remember that? That's when Lenin threw out the czars and took over. Remember? Now there's a man named Lord Alfred Milner. He was one of many, but he was one of the chief ones, who was in Russia for some years. But he wasn't alone. They say that during the Bolshevik Revolution, there were more bankers in Russia than any other country, because they were trying to buy up. When the Bolsheviks won, they wanted to be there to pick up the pieces and get all the contracts. Some of our great millionaires in this country started through that kind of a deal. Yes. Well, this Lord Milner, he was a financier who gave 21 million rubles to the Russian Revolution. And at the same time, he had a high position in the English government. So, and the ambassador, Sir George Buchanan, was another one involved in great amounts of money going to the Russian Revolution. A man named Leon Trotsky was also part of the revolution. He was in Mexico. He came up through the United States, got into Canada, and was arrested because he had a record. He had killed somebody. And it was well known. Well, the authorities held him. I can't remember what province it was. Nova Scotia, maybe, somewhere, not one of the big places. They held him. And then they began to get calls from some of the great banking establishments. Kuhn and Loeb comes to mind, up in New York. Some of the Rothschilds peoples here started calling from all over our country and saying, "You can't hold Trotsky. Release him. Let him go." Well, the authorities began to get a little concerned, so they called their prime minister in Canada, and they said, "We're getting all these calls. What should we do about Trotsky?" The prime minister of Canada said, "Release him. Send him home." Well, there went a murderer home to continue working on the Bolshevik Revolution. He himself was killed by Lenin in due time. But another man from over here, who was one of the big bankers, spending a lot of money, he had a little bit to do with Lenin, a lot to do with him. In fact, he talked to him daily. And he ran into one of his surrogates and wanted something done. And Lenin's surrogate was balky and argued with him. And he called Lenin. He said, "I want this man out of here. He's not helping your revolution. Get him out." He said, "Well, I don't know what I can do." He said, "I'll get back to you in 10 minutes. Within 10 minutes, he called him back. He said, "I'm sending him to Bern, Switzerland." That B-E-R-N-E, Bern City, Switzerland. He said, "Well, if you can't kill him outright, that's the next best thing." And what I'm trying to show you is English and American bankers had more to do with that revolution than Lenin and Trotsky to begin with. And it wouldn't have been any revolution without them, because their money made it. Now, I don't like to hear that. I don't like to believe it. But there are too many things like that that are obvious, well-known, in print, not refuted. No reason. They already got what they want. Nobody can touch them. That's the pride of life, and that's this world. Now, folks, in case you're placidly sitting back there on your own little lake in your wonderful little place, it could be just the back porch with your rocking chair. You might have a paradise in your own place. And, you know, I don't want to disturb that. That's not my object. But I'm telling you something. You only have one life. What's that life for? And you know what? I'll tell you another thing. You know this thing. I'm preaching at myself just as well as you. I'll be just as stronger at myself. Because I have to deal with these. We all have to deal with this. What kind of heritage are you going to leave? It doesn't matter what people think of you and what position you have. What matters is how you and God work together for His glory. And if you did it for any other glory, forget it. It's mishmash. It's worthless. I wish somebody preached this at me when I was 25. And I'm not targeting anybody. Boy, I love y'all. And I love all the scenery. I love our world that God made with His hands. I love that world there. But you cannot afford to love the cosmos, because God told you, for all that is in the world, the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life is not, well, maybe a little. No, not! I really do enjoy Coke sometimes. No, not! Oh, I'm a good preacher. I preach against coffee. I'm pretty strict, you know. Yeah, but you're loving your pride of this world. Your pride of this world. Can you believe I had a seminary teacher threaten me with a gun? Have gun will travel? Can you believe it? Can you guess what denomination that was? I'm not going to tell you. You just guess. You know. Can you believe that? The pride of this world. That's all that we run into. When people have problems in religion, the scourge of this world, maybe, God knows. But when people have problems in religion, you know why? A pride of life. Because religion is stuffed up with pride. I was teasing Mike there because Mike is a humble guy. You know, that probably escapes you. But, so I kid him all the time because I can. And I was teasing him about being the bishop and stuff like that. You know, that's a joke. A bishop is a joke. Not the Bible bishop, because the word means overseer. It's probably the guy that straightened out the chairs in the house. They didn't even have a church building till the second century. What did they do the first 100 years? What did the bishops do then? Where are these dumb hats they had and walk around and strut? No way. The bishop was the guy probably that moved the chairs around and got the house ready for the meeting or something. Overseer. Doesn't that sound logical? We don't know much, really. We don't know anything about them. But he definitely wasn't anything like these religionists think of a bishop, and a presbyter was an elder. That's what he was. Why take the word and making it something else? Use God's word, take God's word, forsake the pride of life. You guys are pretty good at that. This is probably the least needed message. Well, let's put it this way. This is probably the least place to need this message. Isn't that funny? If you had all the congregations that need this message, this would probably be at the bottom of the list. Well, if you get through all these others, preach it there. But still, it's a frame of reference for you. Now think about this, and this is what I'm trying to get across. The devil has used these things just like a pitchfork to jab the people of the world, and he jab especially the believers if he can, and he is harmed and hurt and destroyed people and destroyed good things on the earth. And what do we come back with? Not with that junk. We've got a different program, folks. Not the lust of the flesh. Oh, we got a new church building. And whoa, boy, look at this. There's a... I think it's a sideways cross that was in there from the beginning. Probably some miracle. Up there in that, what is it called? Stuffing or something. Look at this. Look at our splashy green walls. That's pretty worldly. But you know, a lot of the church buildings you go in, and those are very serious concerns. Very serious. Has that organ been tuned lately? Got to get on that. Well, I think we ought to keep up the stuff and all of that. That's not the point. The point is, where is our attention? And what is happening while people are fiddling around with stuff like that? It's got nothing to do with bringing people to know Christ and in the body. It's got nothing to do with sharing love. All it's got to do with is Satan's plan. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Ha ha, I'll jab you. And take away your life before you can do anything. Relax. You're one of the good ones. Yes. A lot of people have a lot of respect for you because you're wise and don't do all this wild talking about the Bible. So relax and let me kill your testimony of the witness with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Move along now and go enjoy my world. Yes, it is. He is called the God of this world. Do you believe it? 2 Corinthians 4:4, is it not? And also he's called the angel of light. Somewhere here I have a closing statement I want to read you. About one thing. What about the body believer? Boy, I tell you that Colossians 3 comes home strong. Now, I don't know if you can stand this. I'm not sure anybody can. Colossians 3, if you can read Colossians 3 with your heart open every day, read it regularly. If ye then be risen with Christ, God isn't conceding you anything. He's putting it to you. If. He's challenging you. Are you risen with Christ? Seek those things which are above. You've got to look for them. Two guys here came to the door this morning. They want to drag you to church, honey. Drag you to church. Well, first thing, you can't do that because church is not a building. Somebody said, where do you go to church? That's kind of hard because you are the church. Wherever I go is the church. I says, are you a believer? He says, yeah, okay, well, it's church. Well, you know what I mean. I know what you mean, but it's not relevant to the Scriptures. It's on the side. You're on the wrong track. Get in the Word. I heard a Methodist preacher one time in all good heart said to me, oh, Jack, he said, Jack, I wish we could get you back where the action is. I said, buddy, I got all the action I can handle with God's Word. Have you tapped into it lately? I'll tell you, if you're going to sit still, I'll tell you someone that won't sit still. The devil with his pitchfork. He'll be after you. Oh, yeah, but he doesn't fool me. I don't have any problem with him. yeah, I'm too sophisticated for his wiles. I mean, I know what he's up. I see him coming around. I see all that flashy posters. And yeah, I know. He tried to tempt me to be proud one time, but I'm too humble for that. I know that's the way he works. Yeah. We can't be proud. We're too humble. Now, if you can't be proud, it's because you know what Christ has done for you, if you then be risen with Christ. But here's where to set your affection. Set your affection. Set your affections. All right, Cecil. I know. I'd love to go out in that boat with you sometime. See you pull up one of those big fish, I'd never be able to myself. Because he knows about fish. But the first thing to do when you get the fish in is say, "Thank you, Lord," and mean it. And I've never been out with him, but I know he does that. And you fellas and Tony back there working on that guy in the chair, doing a good job for his glory, and telling him whatever you can. Anytime he gives you a little shade, jump right in there and teach him the word as best you can. Amen. And all of you people, Pete, he runs across business people all day long, I'm sure. And he has opportunities to speak. And you say, "Well, I like to see you do it." I say, "Oh, I would like to see me do it too." And sometimes I do. But not near what we should do. And that word you speak for Christ, that word you speak for the Scriptures, that word you speak in the body is going to be worth more than a killing on the market. The Rothschild brother that faked out the other players in the market is not going to have anything to take to heaven. He won't even be there. You say, "How can you be sure?" It's their history. It's their history. They have another way of going. And very likely they're into Satanism and all sorts of other witchcraft and one thing and another. So, these leaders of the world that we sometimes think are so wonderful, I'd like to read you a list of the people that are known to be members of the Bohemian Grove. You ever hear that? Anybody ever hear that? Bohemian Grove? Well, that's nothing so great. You did? Yeah. It's in California somewhere. Well, that's a good tip off right there. But anyway, it's a lascivious retreat for the rich and the famous, and it's been there for many, many years. And the worldly rich and famous are in the membership of that, including President Bush. And many of them have their little chalets there. And there's some pretense of worship of Moloch and all that sort of nonsense. I say pretense because I don't know what's in their hearts. But I'll tell you one thing, folks. It isn't the way it's cracked up to be. Anybody here that thinks AP is relatively dependable? Good. Did you hear me? Is there anyone here that thinks that AP, Associated Press, is relatively dependable? Wonderful. You got a leg up there on Satan, because he's fooling millions of people day by day with AP bylines. And AP is a very, very slanted organization. Well, how about you people that read UPI? How many people don't read AP but read UPI bylines? Anybody? You know, I haven't even seen one for years. AP has a monopoly. Because the rulers of this world are running the show, folks. But what do they have in the grave? What did Lenin accomplish in the grave? What did Trotsky take to the grave with him? Are their bones going to do anything? Satan has talked and worked with these extremely intelligent, knowledgeable people who have accomplished a great deal in his world, a lot of it with his help. And he has beguiled them into thinking, in some cases, that he may actually come back himself. And there are those who say he's the brother of Christ. Have you heard that nonsense? Yeah, there's some religious groups that say that. And there are some undercover, what we would say undercover, quiet religious groups. Temple of Light in Washington, D.C., which is attended by a lot of the world leaders, and they're all over the world, have nonsensical things like that. Well, what do they have behind it? Well, what thing they don't have behind it is God's work. And these are all make-believe things from them and from Satan, because he takes his pitchfork with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, 12 billion just for a bottom line, and the pride of life. Oh, well, my dad was a third and second degree major. And I'm telling the truth. But I praise God that when he was in the hospital with liver cancer, he shucked the religious nonsense and went up and down the halls and led somebody to Christ. The religious nonsense. You could spend a lot of time with that religious nonsense. Well, you know, I do it to get ahead. It's for my business. It's for my company. I do it to get ahead. Well, okay, I understand. Would I do it? Not now. Because I've just figured out. I don't have that many more years. I mean, I'm not, Lord, I'll take all you give me, but normally speaking, I don't have 20 years, probably. Larry understands them. He may have longer than anybody. You never, you don't know that. But the thing is, we have a perspective, Larry. And we can't dill around with little nonsensical things like religion and these things of the world. We have to take that pitchfork by the tines and grab it out of the devil's hand and throw it to the side. Don't let the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life derail your production for our Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Thank you.